Well, good morning. I join with Ryan in saying welcome to you and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I hope that if your kids aren't with you, they've already called or texted you or done something. Since Sunday's kind of a work day for me, I sent my mother something on Friday just because I knew I'd forget today. So I'm trying to be a decent son. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you know we're in a sermon series where we're talking about, we're calling it dialogue, recovering the lost art of communicating with God. And I'll tell you, that's pastor speak or preacher speak just trying to be fancy, right? Because all we're really doing is trying to talk about prayer. And we're trying to look at your prayer life and my prayer life and figure out how do we figure out this thing called prayer? How do we deepen this thing called prayer? How do we do it right? And is it important and all this good stuff? So we're spending several weeks on this topic. And before I go any further, I want to point out to you in your bulletin, you see this right here, this little postcard. It says, My Dialogue Story. What we're hoping that you will do as we go through this series is that as you are praying and as God speaks to you in prayer and as something, whatever you're praying for, if you have an answer to prayer or God speaks or whatever, we want to hear what's happening with you in your prayer life. We're convinced that one of the best things that we can do is share our stories with one another. Nothing can motivate us more. Nothing can keep us going in faith better than hearing somebody else's story. After all, God didn't call us to do this thing called Christianity on our own. He created a community for us to lift up and encourage one another. So if you would, sometime during the day today or take it home this week even, if God is working through your prayer life, we want to know about it. So take that dialogue story card and fill that out. But we have been in this series. We started a couple weeks ago and we began with this question. Is it necessary for us to pray? How necessary is prayer? Is it important at all? Why pray? Because I'm convinced that if we're not careful, we will fall into the trap where we believe that it's really not important. That God's going to do what God wants to do anyway, so we don't even have to pray. We don't have to bother with it because, you know, that's what's going to happen. But as we saw that week, we saw that it really does matter. That for some reason, God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of everything, chooses to bring us into this process, and that he wants and expects his people to pray, and that our prayers can and will have a great impact on this world. Sometimes God is waiting. Again, we don't know why he chooses to do this. It's beyond me, but he is waiting on us to act until we pray. We see that in Scripture several times. We see that there is power in prayer. And so we are invited to join with God in his work, and we do that through prayer. I read a quote when I was thinking through that message on the necessity of prayer, and it was from William Temple, who was a bishop in the Church of England. And he said this. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. And isn't that how it is sometimes with our prayer lives? When we're praying, we like to classify, we see things happen and we go, oh, what a coincidence. But then when we stop praying, those coincidences seem to just dry up. Makes us wonder if they're really coincidences at all. But I also told you that we look to Jesus as our example for prayer. For some reason, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, set a model for us, often would go away by himself, often would spend time in prayer. And if God in the flesh found it necessary to do God's work in the world, to spread the word and to bring about God's kingdom in this world, if he needed prayer to do it, how much more do we need to be people of prayer? And so Jesus is our example. We see that there's very much a necessity for prayer. Last week we looked at what can be considered some of the troubling passages, and we asked the question, what can we pray for? Can I ask God that? Can we ask God for anything? Are some prayers selfish and some not? Is everything okay? What we saw is that we need to pray in a way that first glorifies God. We need to be cautious against selfish prayers, but we need to be looking for ways to glorify God. And that our faith and our obedience also come into play when we pray, and then they're part of the process. But we also said that instead of worrying about, should I pray this, maybe we just need to start praying. Maybe we need to stop consuming ourselves with, oh, that's not the right thing and this is the right thing. And maybe we just start praying and we ask the Holy Spirit to be the editor of our prayers, to line it up with God and then to shape and form us into the prayers that we need to be. But we need to be people who are willing to just ask. Sometimes we stop ourselves from asking, and why do we do that? We need to be willing. Jesus tells us, ask, ask. And then we need to ask bigger. We need to realize that God is a God who loves us and wants his kingdom to be flourishing in this world. And when we come before him, we should be willing to ask big and bold prayers before him. And today I want to move into what I think is a little bit more of the mechanics of prayer, just a little bit. I think when we talk about prayer, it's what we come to where we begin to say, okay, how do I pray? What does prayer really look like on a day-to-day basis? What does that mean? And so we're looking today at what I'm going to call authentic prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I've shared before that, you know, my dad currently is a retired pastor. So I grew up the Sunday after I was born going to church. My whole life I was there, Sunday school, the whole deal. You know, I was there growing up in church. And what I remember from church and growing up, especially about prayer, is that prayer was a little intimidating to me. I remember listening to people pray and feeling scared about prayer, because they didn't seem to pray like I talked. Not only that, I remember growing up, and this was always fun, is that there was a practice in my dad's church, is that he would randomly call on people to pray. Do you guys remember that? Like the pastor standing up? We don't do that anymore. We're trying to be a little bit more sensitive. I thought that could be something fun, right? Just to start randomly calling on people to pray. I think we'd find two types of people in the crowd, and only two. The people that look down and try to avoid eye contact and say, I'm not looking at you, you can't call on me if you can't see my eyes. The other one would be the deer in the headlights look, you know, the one like, oh my goodness, he's about to call on me, don't do it, don't do it. You know, and then you do really pray, oh God, please don't let him call on me, you know. So I think we could certainly decrease church attendance very well if we started that practice again. But you know, for me, I remember a lot listening to a lot of people pray, and like I said, they just didn't talk like me. Now, if this offends you, it's not on purpose. It's just meant to be funny. But I remember listening to people pray, and they really didn't talk like me. I remember that they seemed to have a special vocabulary. And I can remember, I see some head nods. And not only just a special vocabulary, but a special voice. You ever been in that church? You know, you don't just talk to people. It's, dear God. And the voice changes. And I'm, what just happened? Is there a possession here? Or what just went on with that? I used to have a pastor, every time he preached, he spoke in that voice, and it was really not my dad, but another guy in college, and it's very disconcerting. But anyway, so growing up, you see these people pray, and they get that voice, and then they pray things like this: Thou most loving, gracious, heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy bounty that thou hast bestowest upon useth. Be thou with the sick and afflicted. Love that expression, sick and afflicted. Guardest thy our hearts that wandereth far from thee. In Jesus'th nameth, amen-eth. I don't know. You get the point though, right? Okay, you're laughing because you've been in that church before, right? But as you grow up in church, and again, I'm not making fun of people, but growing up in that church as a kid, as a youth and then a young adult, you look at prayer like that and you go, that's beyond me. I can't pray like that. That requires a whole new vocabulary. That requires knowing some suffixes on words and talking about things that I don't know. And so you find that because you're so intimidated that you just think, I can't do it. Not only that, but from childhood, we kind of instill within our children some attitudes and ideas about prayer. I told you a couple weeks ago that scary bedtime prayer we used to pray with our kids. Don't do that. But we also used to do things like this. Now, are we going to pray? Yes. Okay, bow your head. Close your eyes. Fold your hands. Now we're ready to pray. And so then you begin to ask questions. So is there a right posture that we have to use? Is there certain things that make prayer right and wrong? I mean, like if I pray with my eyes open, which I do sometimes as I'm driving down the road, you're welcome. But does God hear those prayers? Does God pay attention to those? I mean, or if my head's not bowed, my eyes closed, God, don't let me hit anybody. But, you know, does God hear those prayers? So we come at it and we say, okay, is there a special way to pray? Is there a special posture? Is there certain words? And then on top of that, we often close with what? In Jesus' name, amen. Is that something special about that? I mean, if we don't say amen, is God sitting up there in heaven going, I don't know if you're done or not. Are you done? You didn't say amen. I mean, is that what's happening? What do we do with all this? It's almost like you want to sit in a class, right? Praying 101, your guide to the correct postures and positions and words of prayer. You know, that'd be much easier. But is it that complicated? Is God really that worried and concerned about where your hands are, the words you're using, the posture? Or is there something else that God's more concerned about? In the New Testament, Luke shares a parable. It's only in his gospel when he wrote. But he shares a parable that Jesus uses to teach a lot about what's most important when it comes to our prayers. And this is in Luke chapter 18. Here's the parable. Jesus is among a crowd, and it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So that's already setting us up pretty good, right? We know the crowd that Jesus is talking to. These are some pretty arrogant people, love to look down on people. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the scene is set, and the story begins to unfold. We have two people. Jesus says there's a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, as many of you may know, was a religious leader. They were the person that said, we know the law, all 600 plus rules and laws that we're supposed to follow, and we follow them to the letter. Everything that's required, we do. And when it comes to religiosity, these people were the tops. They did everything that you were supposed to do right. They were known to be the religious leaders. And then we have a tax collector. And to be honest, not much has changed between tax collectors then and tax collectors now. We just hate them then, we hate them now, right? These people, I'm just kidding, if you work for the IRS, I apologize. I'm only teasing. I love to pay my taxes. Please don't come audit me. Tax collector was the scum of the earth, though. I mean, they were the most reviled, hated people in that culture. Nobody liked them, because here's what would happen. They were sanctioned by the government to collect taxes, but they were also given a little freedom and flexibility in what they did. So if your taxes were $1,000, they would collect the $1,000, but then they could also go, but you know what? It's Thursday, and the Thursday service fee is $400. So your taxes are $1,400. And as a tax-paying citizen, you had to pay it. Now, the government, all they wanted was their cut. They wanted their money. They wanted their $1,000. And so as long as they got that, they didn't care what you did. So you can see why these individuals are very popular people, living nice lifestyles and luxury on the backs of the citizens, their neighbors. And so here are the two people. You've got the very religious guy, and you've got this person that everybody would hate, that everybody would just revile and think is the worst person in the world. So let's keep reading. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I imagine this in that holy voice, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, isn't this interesting what this guy is doing here? Both of these guys in the same place, both of them praying. And just so you know, to pray out loud, very loudly, was considered rude. Normally, you prayed silently or very softly. But in this setting, this guy decides to pray very loudly. He wants to be heard, and not just by God. He wants to make sure this guy over here hears it. So picture this. Coming up here in the temple, and this guy going, God, I'm really good. In fact, I'm pretty amazing. Not like Jerry here. He's a horrible guy. I thank you that I'm not Jerry. I'm pretty special. And God, let me remind you why I'm so special. I give money to the church. Not just any money, I tithe. 10%. And you know those losers that tithe on their net income? Not me, God. I tithe on gross. And not only that, if I have a garage sale, you know, 10% of those proceeds coming right to you, God. If I find a quarter in the Hy-Vee parking lot, God, you're getting 2.5 cents. I am just that good, God. Not only that, God, I know that the law says that I should fast only once a week. But God, I fast twice a week. You're welcome. Thank you, God, that I'm just amazing. That's essentially what he's doing. That's essentially how he's praying. Reminding God, hey, God, just in case you've forgotten how amazing I am, tells him why. What's interesting is as this is going on, we then have the picture of the other guy. Now put yourself 2,000 years ago in the crowd of people that would have identified with this Pharisee. Remember, these are the people looking down. As Jesus is telling this story, you can probably see as he talks about the Pharisee, they're nodding their heads. That's right. Good guy, good prayer. Way to go. And then we come to Jesus talking about the tax collector, and he says this, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And so you see two very distinct attitudes, because this guy is a scumbag, and he knows it. He knows he's hated and reviled, and he's actually ashamed of who he is. And he knows that the only hope he has is to come before God and cry out for mercy. When comparing these two, when you look at who they are, and you think, who has the prayer that God is going to listen to? You know, just to be fair, many times, by our own standards, we'd kind of give the nod to the Pharisee, right? The guy who's doing all the right things. The guy who's following the rules, obeying the religious law, that's the one that God's going to listen to. I mean, let's just be honest. The other guy, he's a mess. He's a wreck. He's got sin in his life. We all have heard that God's a holy God, and the holy God's not going to have anything to do with that guy. He's a terrible person. And so you're listening to this 2,000 years ago, again, head nodding. That's great. Guy's terrible. Can't look up to God. You shouldn't because you're terrible. And I'm sure what they expected was, and God honored the prayer of the Pharisee and was happy and agreed that he was such a great guy. Jesus drops a bomb, a huge bomb, in the middle of this crowd when he says this. He says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other guy, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." If you were in that crowd, you would have gone from this to, what? What did you say? You'd begin thinking, Jesus, you need to check your notes a little bit, because I think you got off script there. That is not what you meant to say. You were not meaning the tax collector went away justified. You mean the Pharisee was justified before God. God was pleased with that guy. No. But you begin to think, but Jesus, what are you saying? I mean, the Pharisee, he gave money to the church. He served on the hospitality team at church. He helped unlock the building and clean up. And before and after, he didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. He didn't date girls who do. Why was his prayer not heard? Wasn't he doing all the right things? And then this guy over here that cheats people out of money, who could barely find the strength within himself to go out and show up at a church, wouldn't even look up at God. That's the guy whose prayer gets heard? Yeah. See, Jesus is wanting us to understand something very important about prayer. And it's just simply this, that authentic prayer is more about the heart than anything else. Authentic prayer is more about your heart than anything else. And when I say anything else, I mean words, posture, place, whatever. It all begins with the heart. Now, for some of us listening to the story, it can be confusing. It goes against what we think should be, because we look at the outside, we look at religious people, and we think, but they're so good, they're so right. How can this be? Well, I think it's because Jesus brings to the surface a few misconceptions that we bring to the conversation about prayer. One such misconception is this. We believe that doing the right things equals being the right person. Doing the right things means being the right person. I mean, we do understand that there's a difference between being and doing. And if we think just doing good things and even doing the right things will make our prayers effective, we are very wrong. There is something deeper at work here. Jesus is showing us that you can do everything right on the outside and still have ineffective, inauthentic prayers. There's another misconception, though. Second misconception we see here in this story is this. My spirituality only needs to be better than those around me. Now, we would never admit this because we're proper and right people. But we have a bad habit as humanity of comparing ourselves to other people. We like to size ourselves up to others, don't we? Ladies, it's Mother's Day. I'll pick on you a little bit. Happy Mother's Day. I mean, let's just be honest. If you're in a room at work or in a party somewhere, and a woman you don't know walks into the room, how many seconds does it take you to size that woman up and figure out whether or not you like her? I'll give you 5, and that's being generous. Right? You look at what she's wearing, and you go, well, that doesn't look good on her at all. If her figure is better than yours, you go, well, she obviously didn't have any children. And I wonder how much her husband's paying for her. You know, those are the things we think. We size people up. Guys, I'd love to tell us that we're immune from this, but we're not. You see somebody driving a nice car, and what do you think? Oh, wonder what kind of salary you must be pulling down to be able to afford that car. Well, what's your title? Is your title better than my title? Don't we do that? Don't we constantly compare and size ourselves up to one another, looking and thinking that because we do that, that God must do that as well? And so we bring that attitude in with us when we pray, and we assume that as long as I'm more spiritual than you or you, then God will hear my prayer. But what we find is that we're using the wrong measuring stick. We're using the wrong people to compare ourselves to. When God looks at us, he says, I'm not comparing you to one another. I'm comparing you to Jesus. You never measure up there. That's why there's grace. That's why there's mercy. And so we have to see this misconception that my spirituality only needs to be better than those around me. It's just garbage. We have to get rid of that. Jesus in this parable is looking at us and saying, I want you to know prayer is not a contest. I'm not measuring your prayers up against someone else. I'm not measuring your spirituality against the people sitting next to you. I mean, that'd be neat, wouldn't it? Just to look to your left and right and be like, well, no, I'm better than you. Yeah, maybe we'll work over here. There's another misconception I think we find in this parable too. It's the lie that tells us that if we're not careful, we believe I have to be perfect in order to be heard. Sometimes we fall in that trap, don't we? Sometimes we think that if I'm not perfect, then what's the point of praying? That God will not hear my prayer. Now, I'd want to caveat here. Sin can be an obstacle to prayer. That certainly is something that can happen. But do we think that that continues to be an obstacle if we're willing to come and confess, if we're willing to come before God, that that will continue to be an obstacle? You see, what's interesting about this idea of must being perfect to pray, we believe that if we're not, God won't listen. So what we do is we begin to work really hard. Not necessarily for the right reasons, but for the wrong reasons. We begin to say, okay, so God, we bargain with God. So God, I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to start giving money, God. I'm going to start serving with the children, because God knows anybody that works with children deserves to have their prayers heard. But if I get right with God, then I'll start praying. And what's so goofy about this is this third misconception actually leads to the other two. Is that when we begin to work and make ourselves more perfect, we find that we buy into these other two, because we'll stop working as soon as I'm better than you, right? We do. We say, okay, I've worked hard enough. That's all I have to do. And then we assume that because I've done all the right things, I must be the right person for God to listen to. Isn't this a crazy cycle that these misconceptions kind of feed into that I think Jesus is telling us we need to be aware of? We need to pay attention. Doing the right things does not mean we are the right people. Our spirituality is not being compared to those around you. And you do not have to be perfect to be heard. The Pharisee had it all together. As I said, he's basically telling God how grateful he is for himself. Thank you, God, that I am so amazing. And you get the idea that this guy really believes that God should be honored, that he is willing to be on his team. You're welcome, God, for me to serve you. But Jesus points out, and as one commentator put it this week, he says, the position in the temple means nothing, but the position of the heart means everything. So if we see these misconceptions, does this story tell us anything about how we're to pray? I think it absolutely does. And I think it shows us two things in praying. And the first one is this: how do we pray? It begins with humility. This is probably the greatest difference we see between these two men. One thinks he's the gift of God's gift to the world, and the other one realizes who he is before God, and he just cries out to God. If we come to God from a position of pride, we can forget about effective, authentic prayers. They're just not going to go anywhere. And before we think that this might not be our problem, let's think back to the misconceptions a little bit. Do we think that because we do good things that we deserve to be heard by God? I gave you a check at church this morning, God. You owe me. Listen to me. I served donuts this morning, God. I've given you my time. You owe me. It's almost as if we use our good deeds as bargaining chips before God to say, okay, I've done five deeds. I have five chips. God, I want to call in one of these chips. That is pride working itself out in our lives. Now, I will say, for most of us, we don't probably struggle with that kind of pride. Some do, but not all. A few months back, we did a sermon where we talked about pride, and I gave you a definition from C.S. Lewis where he said, pride is the ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration upon self. Pride is just simply thinking too much or too little of ourselves. It goes either way. It's when you think too much about yourself. For many of us, pride goes the other way. We think so poorly of ourselves that it keeps us from approaching God at all. Pride keeps us from pursuing God, keeps us because who am I? I'm so unworthy. I'm a worm. I'm dirt. I'm pathetic. I'm worthless. And that's nothing more than just pride in reverse. It's exactly what it is. It's thinking too much about yourself, but it still keeps us from God. Augustine said this. He said, you must account yourself desolate in this world, however great the property of your lot may be. Before we can worry about what to pray, or before we can worry about even how to pray, we have to take care of our hearts. We have to take care of the pride that may be living there. And humility doesn't mean groveling before God. It means understanding who we are and understanding who God is. And get this, and not getting those two things backwards. Not getting those two things reversed. Unfortunately, that's difficult in our culture. Sometimes we think we're God. Sometimes we think we're in control. No, God is God. We're us. And as long as we come with that proper perspective, that will keep the pride at bay. Now, do sometimes we feel unworthy to pray? Sure. You know who else feels unworthy to pray? This guy right here. Sometimes I'm like, God, I don't even know why you listen to me. I don't even know why you want me to pray. I don't even know why I'm here. But what this parable highlights is that God doesn't just listen to good people. Did you catch that? God doesn't just listen to good people. In fact, if you look at the whole of Scripture, at the Bible, you'll see over and over stories of people that we would probably classify as unworthy to be heard by God. Let's start with Moses, the guy who led the people out of Egypt. He argued with God about even being the leader. And not only that, he had a hot temper. And yet, for some reason, God listened to him. We see Samson. Samson had a prayer that was heard by God. He was horrible, right? He liked the ladies a little too much. And yet, completely unworthy, and God listened to him. And what about David? An adulterer, a murderer, and it's called the one after God's own heart? Completely, in our judgment, someone who would be unworthy. And so if Scripture is full of these stories of unworthy people who God listens to, how much more would us be, God be willing to listen to as unworthy? There's a book by Philip Yancey called Prayer. It's a great book. I've been reading it. And he says this. He says, a sense of unworthiness hardly disqualifies me from prayer. Rather, it serves as a necessary starting point. Isn't that great? Your unworthiness doesn't disqualify you. It's just where we start. Over and over in the Bible, we read passages like God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, or humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. We have to begin authentic praying with humility. But it doesn't end there. In fact, as we move to the second point, I want to remind you that we talked about how prayer is a paradox. We talked about how God is sovereign and yet he invites us in, and even in his sovereignty, we can change things with prayer. How? I don't know. He's God, he's figured it out, and somehow this paradox of prayer seems to work together. This next step is another part of that paradox, because how are we supposed to pray? First, it's with humility, But then it goes next to boldness. We should pray with boldness. Humble boldness is what we see in this tax collector. And I think the writer of Hebrews talks about it best in Hebrews chapter 4, where that writer says this. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, that high priest is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Catch this next verse. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence," or with boldness, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This passage is so important in how we pray. You see, let me give you the little background here. It's talking about things we're not very familiar with, high priest and things like this. In the old system, in the Old Testament, the way it was set up was that one day a year, one individual could enter into the Holy of Holies, the deepest part of the temple, and make a sacrifice on behalf of the people before God. One day a year, the high priest was able to do this on the Day of Atonement. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that things are different now. Things have changed. You don't need me. You don't need me to come to and say, "Brent, would you tell God this? Would you tell God I want him to know this? This is my prayer. Brent, would you offer that up?" No. The writer of Hebrews says things are different now. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross through his death and his resurrection, there's a new way for you and for me to be able to boldly approach God, not once a year, but on a continual basis, and not going in cowering, worrying about it, but with unabashed boldness, willing to step in and boldly make our requests known to God. We don't need a human go-between. In fact, what's interesting is that high priest was a go-between, standing between God and the people. And with Jesus, it's not even that he's a go-between. What Jesus has done is he's opened the door, removing all barriers, removing all obstacles between us and God. We don't slink in hoping God will notice us. The door is open. In humility, we can boldly approach God. So we need to make sure that if we want authentic and effective prayers, we have humility first, but then we also have boldness. Be willing to approach God with your crazy, outrageous request. It's okay. He's a big God. He can handle it. Now, for many of us, when even I began speaking this morning and I talked about how to pray, talking about the mechanics of prayer, we want to think of things like formulas to pray. And maybe that's what you're looking for. You're thinking, "Brent, well, I'm really, really waiting for you to tell me. What are the four things I need to pray?" And if you use a formula, I'm not disparaging that at all, because many people find a formula like the ACTS formula. Are many of you familiar with that? A-C-T-S. And you do A, you start and you do prayers of adoration. So you worship God, praise God. And then C is confession. Then you confess your sin to God. And then T is thanksgiving. So you thank God for all he's done and given you. And then the last one is my favorite, supplication, a word I'm sure you use every day. But that's just our request before God. What are we asking God for? But when we think about how do we pray, we go, okay, well, what's the formula? What's the right formula? What is the correct wording that's going to make sure? Well, or maybe we want to think about posture. Brent, you hadn't talked about posture. I taught my kids to fold my hands. Is that right? But what about posture? Do we need to bow our heads? Do we need to stand? Do we need to sit? Do we need to kneel? I mean, which way is correct? Which way is the correct way to get God to hear us? Or what about the words? How important are the words we're praying? Do I need to have that special language you talked about earlier? And then what about in Jesus' name or amen? Are those critically important? What I want you to understand is that there is no formula. There is no formula. If something like praying that ACTS prayer is helpful to you in your prayer time, feel free to do it. Use it. But don't become so beholden to it as if thinking that's the only way to pray. And if it creates in you a prayer that becomes rote and mindless and passionless, stop doing it. Find something else. Because when we become dispassionate in our prayers, we find that prayer becomes nothing more than a duty to be done. Change it up a little bit. There's no right formula. What about posture? There are a multitude of postures mentioned in the Bible. Peter knelt, Nehemiah sat down, Abraham prostrated himself, many stood. There's no right way. In my office, when I'm praying during the day, sometimes I'll pray just sitting at my desk behind my computer. Sometimes I'll get out from behind my desk. I have a chair in my office and I'll go over there and I'll kneel in front of the chair. Sometimes I'll get even crazy and I'll just lay flat out on the floor, just face buried into the rug in my office. And that's somehow, sometimes how I need to pray. Is there any right position? Absolutely not. Again, as you're driving down the road, there probably is a right position. Don't close your eyes, please. What about the words? What about the words you say? How critical are they? Are they important? I think they have some importance in what you're saying. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, he encourages people. He says, when you pray, don't go on babbling on and on and on like the pagans do. Don't repeat mantras over and over and over, thinking that if you keep saying it long enough and loud enough, God will eventually hear you. So the words can be important. But have you ever been to a position in your prayers where you've actually come to a place where you feel like you should still be praying, but you go, I don't know what to pray anymore. I don't know what to pray. It's happened to me before. I'm in the middle of praying and I've done all the things. I've prayed for my wife. I've prayed for you guys. I've prayed for other things. You know, I've prayed for outreach opportunities, you know, and then I just get to the end and I'm like, oh, God, I don't know what else to pray, but I don't feel like I'm done praying yet. Do you know that even in that moment, there's still prayer to take place? Paul in Romans chapter 8 writes this. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There are times where we can approach God and say, God, I don't know what to pray. So Holy Spirit, pray the prayer I need to pray because I'm out. Sometimes that needs to happen. Sometimes we need to just sit in the presence of God, unsure of what to pray next, and allow the Holy Spirit to pray on our behalf. And what about in Jesus' name? Sometimes we view in Jesus' name as the fairy dust we sprinkle on top, right? Well, did you hear them pray? They didn't say in Jesus' name, so God is obviously not going to hear that one. In Jesus' name is not the fairy dust. Now, Jesus does say, pray in my name. He tells us to. So there's a biblical example there. But you know what I think makes that phrase so important? It's not the magic words to get your prayer answered. It's a reminder. It's a reminder for you and for me exactly how we are able to pray. It's a reminder that because of the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection, that we are even able to pray. It was only because of what he did that we don't need a high priest anymore other than him. That you don't need me to intercede between you and God. It's not magic. It's a great reminder, though, isn't it? In Jesus' name, we are able to lift up these prayers. I think all these things are good. Formulas, posture, all those things. They're important questions. But what I want you to take away from today is I just don't want you to walk away feeling intimidated by prayer. Because the only real wrong way to pray is to not pray. That's the real danger in all this. Is that you get so frustrated and so flustered and you're so intimidated by all those big words on the screen that you just go, I give up, throw my hands in the air, I'm not even going to try anymore. Because apart from authenticity, which we've described today as humble and boldness, there is no right way to pray. And I hope you get that. Every one of us is unique. God's made us that way. And you know what that means? There are as many ways to pray as there are individuals in this world. Each of us bring a uniqueness to our prayer life. In that book I referenced earlier by Philip Yancey, he says this. He says, Jesus' teaching on prayer reduces it down to three principles. Keep it honest, keep it simple, keep it up. And you know what? If we buy into that, if we believe that that is the true mechanics of prayer, that shouldn't intimidate any of us. It actually should be the encouragement that each of us need in order to deepen and begin or go further in our prayer life. And we just need to remember that authentic prayer is about who you are, not about how you're saying it. It's about who you are. God is always more concerned about who you are. So what attitude do you bring with you to prayer? Do you come as one who thinks that because of your goodness, God owes you something? Does your prayer look like the Pharisee more than the tax collector? No, you may not be over there going, I'm so great. But is there pride in your prayer that's keeping you from that authentic prayer, the effectiveness of prayer? Remember, Pharisees come in all shapes and packages today. We have to be on guard against pride, shaping our prayer for our own benefit rather than praying for the glory of God. Or maybe as we talk about prayer, you're already ready for this series to be over. You think, are you not done yet? Haven't you said enough already? You're intimidated by prayer. You know you should pray, but you carry around tremendous guilt, tremendous shame. Well, I hope today you see that you don't have to be intimidated. Here's what's amazing about God. We sometimes put this wrong picture on God. We sometimes have this picture of this distant, mean, angry, judgmental, ready to pounce on us God. When in reality, the God we should be thinking of is the loving Father that's described us in the Bible. As a parent, if you have a toddler who has a request of you, who wants to speak to you, when that toddler speaks to you, would you look at that child and go, I'm sorry, you didn't ask the right way, I'm not listening to you? No, that's when they're teenagers, when they don't say please and thank you. That's a different story. As toddlers, though, which really describes us in a lot of ways in our relationship with God, what could that toddler say to you that would make you reject him or her? Nothing, right? If that toddler looks up at you and says, I need a hug. I'm sorry, you didn't bow your head, you didn't close your eyes. No, as a parent, you lift that child up and you listen to that child. And over in Scripture, doesn't the Bible tell us if you, as people, as flawed humanity, know how to take care of your children, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to take care of His own children? That's the picture we need to see of God. Don't be intimidated. Don't get wrapped up in all these, am I doing it right or wrong or whatever. Just get rid of that. God desires to communicate with you. And if you have a humble heart and you come in boldness, I think that's all it takes. That's all it takes. So here's your assignment this week. Are you praying? Start if you're not. Everybody's got to begin somewhere. Don't be dumb and say, okay, well, I'll pray an hour a day. No, you're not. Start small. God, I have 7 minutes in the shower every morning. I'll pray to you when I'm in the shower. It's a great place. No kids around. Begin small. You don't have to pray 27 hours a week. Start small. Are you already praying? Great. Just like when we're trying to get physically healthy, we have to push ourselves a little bit to go further, deeper. Begin to push yourself a little further, a little deeper. Use that prayer journal we gave you. Write down your requests. Write down your prayers. Write down especially those answers and how God's speaking to you. Push yourselves. Go deeper with God. And ultimately, I just close with this last verse from the book of Jeremiah, who wrote this. God says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The Creator of all desires communication to dialogue with you. Will you take that step to begin speaking to Him this week?